Turn with me to Psalm 19. This is a Psalm of David. If you'll read with me, follow along. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, as he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man running its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The heavens declare the glory of God. I assume many of you are familiar with that passage. When I read it, I immediately think back to me as a child. We lived on a mountain. Well, a hill. California, it's a hill. Sitting out on the porch at night, looking up at the stars. No clouds. And the millions upon millions of stars you're just seeing out there. And laying down on that porch as a child and looking up, and I remember going out one night and you're watching the shooting stars go by. It was the asteroid showers and looking up and seeing all that. And knowing that there is a God, creator. When we look at creation, we know there is a God, a creator of the universe. The heavens themselves declare the glory of God. His creation declares it. They proclaim his handiwork. This world was put in place by God's hands. It all declares him. This isn't something hidden, something you have to search for. It's obvious. It's not in doubt. It's true. God is the creator. There is a God in heaven. The picture given here is the sun going through the skies. Every day, everyone sees it. The creation declares it. There is a God. How can we doubt this? Talk to people, and some people say, well, I don't know if there's a God. Go outside. In Romans, it talks about this. If you'd like to, you can flip over if you'd like. Romans 1, verse 20. It says, for his invisible attributes, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. All humanity knows there is a God. There is no excuse. It is clearly perceived. Day after day, it speaks. Every time the sun rises, it says, there is a God. That's what David, the picture David's saying. Declares his majesty, his glory. Humanity has become so evil that we worship the creature rather than the creator. In Romans, Paul continues in verse 21. He says, for although they knew God, they saw there is a God, there's creation out there, But although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They knew there was a God. You need to get that in theological. We won't go there, but there's different theological aspects of how you view how man views God. And basically, the idea here is they know there's a God. Yet, they rejected him. We look at the stars, we go outside, we see the sun, and we don't give thanks to God. The heavens declare his glory, and we don't honor him. The foolish hearts of humanity are darkened. Paul speaks of the fools who claim wisdom, yet they reject God. They worship idols, things created with hands, things they built or carved. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Exchanging the truth for a lie. Because you weren't happy with who God was. Exchanged the truth for a lie. Worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Now we read that and excuse me. A lot of times people will say, well, we're beyond this. We've grown beyond this as humans. They worshiped idols. They worshiped these carved animals or, you know, different totems and all different things. What does modern humanity do? What is modern humanity's response to creation? We see the stars in the sky. We see the beauty of the world around us. We see the sun pass through the heavens. We've gone into space, and we've seen telescopes and have telescopes out there, and we can see different galaxies. We've gotten to the point where we can see the cells in the body, the atoms that knit things together. The majesty and amazement of what God has done. The more we know about things, the more amazing it is. Have we turned towards God? No. We see the glory of God, and we have turned and worshiped humanity or science. And we worship it. We worship ourselves. We worship the creature rather than the creator. We see the beauty of creation and we worship ourselves. Humanism. Verse 2 of 19 says, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Basically, the idea is every day God's message goes out. It's not in the message of words, but the message goes out to all the earth. There is a God in heaven. The voice goes out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, runs its course with joy. It is rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. All hear this message. All creation. And that's important. When you have a conversation with someone, they've heard the message. There's a God. He is the creator. He is a God of glory. Romans 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his visible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." There's a message in theological terms called general revelation. It's what all humanity can see. There is a mighty God in heaven, and there's a problem on earth. There's a problem with humanity. But there must be a solution. There must be an answer. What should we do? We sit here and you walk outside and you're looking around, and if all humans were honest with themselves, they'd go, "Wow, there's a God in heaven." And then you go and you have World War I, World War II, everything, just if big picture things, the craziness of the last in the 20th century, the millions upon millions of people who were murdered and killed, and just the tragedy of humanity, and even in individual lives, seeing the tragedy of things that are going on, and go, "There is a God, something's wrong." Right? There must be a solution. There must be an answer. What should we do? How should we live? What is life all about? Who is God exactly? What's he doing? Does creation tell us? General revelation, creation doesn't answer the question. This first section of Psalm 19, talking about general revelation. The next section, special revelation. God answers the question. Nature declares there is a God in heaven, but God doesn't leave us there. God speaks. God reveals himself. He talks. And he talks through this, his word. He gave us his word. And that's the author David. He's making that progression here. For the first few verses, he's talking about he will see a God. Now, read with me. Follow along. Psalm chapter 19, starting in verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now, when you read that, it blows me away. First, just if you didn't notice it, look back at verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God." Anybody know the Hebrew word used there? Basically, it's the generic word. You know how we have a generic word for God? Generic word for God. In verse 7, it switches. The God in verse 1, who he's talking about is just what can we know from nature? General revelation, there is a God, but we don't have specifics. We need more. Spatial revelation started at talking about the Word of God as being talked about in verse 7. The message God gives to the world on how to have peace with them. So it's interesting, verse 7 gets more specific. The specific word for God is given. His name, the Lord, Jehovah. Who is God? When you go out, when you walk through the park, if you go outside today, you're looking at the sun, you're looking at the stars, you're sitting on that porch and looking and saying, wow, look at the majesty and glory of God. Who is he? He is Jehovah. Jehovah is God. And he has given us his word. His word is God speaking, telling us what we need to know. When someone important speaks, when you're on a flight and the captain gets on the, you know, little CB thing, you kind of, especially if everything's bouncing, you're saying, everybody be quiet, let's hear, right? You want to hear when somebody important speaks. This is God speaking. It's important. What is the world all about? What's life all about? How do we have peace with God? There's a poetic structure here in these three verses. It's interesting. But it says basically many things about God's word. It gives six names. If you look through with me, it gives six names for the word of God. It says it's the law, the testimony, the precepts, commandments, fear, and rules. And each one of those names gives a little bit of a different aspect of what the Word of God is. Some of the things the Word of God says or does. It gives a description of the Word of God, a characteristic. It says the Word of God is perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure, it's clean, it's true. And then it gets this impact. What does it do? The Word of God revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It's enlightening. It endures forever. It is righteous altogether. So we look at this and we say, what do these verses tell us about the Word of God? Go to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now when we hear a law, a lot of times we think in terms of Ten Commandments. It's not talking about Ten Commandments here. It's talking about the teachings. It's a broader term. It's a broader idea, especially in the structure. It's the teaching of God. Anybody ever listen to teachings? Someone teaching you something. The Sunday school teachers this morning, they taught you things. It's the teaching of God. It's what he's telling us, what Jehovah teaches us. God gives us his teaching in his word, in the Bible. He teaches us. It's what he teaches. What God says, these teachings, they are perfection. The law is perfect. I've had a lot of teachers. I was in school for years and years and years and years and years and years. None of them were perfect. All of them had errors. God's law is perfect. It's inspired. Now, when I say somebody's inspired, if I go and I show Bianca a poem and said, look, Bianca, I wrote this. And she goes, wow, that's inspired. And I can tease about that because my poetry is really bad. But I said, hey, look at this. And wow, that's inspired. What's she saying? She's saying in the English term, oh, you know, you're moved. What does the biblical term inspired mean? Different. God breathed. God breathing it out. Words from God coming out of his mouth. God breathed. Not like a person being inspired. God's word is inspired. It's God's breath. It is the very word of God. In theological terms, when people talk about inspiration, I think I'm almost positive we have this inside our constitutions. Verbal plenary is every word, every phrase. The whole thing. This is inspired. God breathed. That's important. It's perfect. God said it. God doesn't make mistakes. God breathed. It's beyond human ability, beyond anything this world has. It is absolute perfection. Every bit of it. Every phrase. And when we look and we see the teachings of God, we can go, this is perfect. This is exactly what it's supposed to be. God has given me what I need. What's true. Perfect. Every bit. And what does it do? It revives my soul. Has your soul ever been revived reading the Word of God or meditating on it? You're sitting and your soul hurts. It's in the wrong place. The idea of revival, the word is interesting. I believe the KJV convert, which represents the idea maybe a little bit better, but it's also used in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. God's word restores my soul. When someone's down in the dumps, have you asked them, have you been in God's word lately? Are you reading it? It is perfect. His teachings revive your soul. The word converts the sinner from his ways and restores the saint when he wanders. It refreshes and heals. The commentator said that. The good shepherd uses his word to feed me and restore my soul back to the point of departure from his leading. Also has the idea of repentance and conversion. Spurgeon said it this way, which I like Spurgeon. He says, the great means of the conversion of sinners is the word of God. And the more closely we keep to it in our ministry, the more likely we are to be successful. It is God's word rather than man's comment on God's word, which is made mighty with souls. Try men's depraved nature with philosophy and reasoning, and laugh your efforts to scorn. But the word of God soon works a transformation. We have a tendency in the church to think, well, we want to convert people. How do we do that? What methodology can we use? And there's nothing wrong with different methodologies. You can use a lot of different methodologies. But are we declaring the word of God? Because this is what transforms souls. If you're taking out the word of God from the message, you got nothing. Meaningless. It's a waste of time. The word of God transforms souls. Hebrews says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We need the Word of God. It restores my soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony is the idea of witness or decree of the Lord, what the Lord says. It's true, it's reliable, it's trustworthy, it's sure. A foundation I can stand on. I can trust God's word. I can rely upon it. It is sure. Is there certain things you're sure of? You are sure of? We dropped off our car, the tires. I am not sure of our tires at the moment. I didn't want Bianca dying this week. The front tires are bald. And we it's hard to get tires right now a little bit. But we're getting tires put on. The guy said, well, if you drop it off at some point, I'll get them on. But I'm not sure about them. And driving, when you're not sure about your tires, is a scary thing. Right? People live their life not sure about their foundation. And we are seeing the results of that right now. The world is in a panic. As we face COVID, political turmoil, a crisis in families. I believe the statistic has just come out. There's less married people than married people right now. It's families are gone. Everything's falling apart. What can you stand on? What is sure? God's word is sure, trustworthy. When making decisions in life, what do I do? The world is going crazy. I don't know what to do. Where do I look? I look to the sure word. How do I make a decision in this life right now when I'm sitting here going, well, if the world's falling apart, which state should I move to? Should I move someplace else? Is that better? I mean, do I take this job? Do I not take this job? How do I deal with different people around me? What do I do? How do I gain wisdom? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I need wisdom. Where can I find it? In God's word. Society has always fallen apart. Look at history. Christians had a firm foundation. God's word. It gives us wisdom. It makes us so we can understand what life is all about, how to bring glory to God, how to face the trials and decisions of tomorrow, how to live life. It is a wisdom from above, not a worldly wisdom. That's God's word. Verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What are precepts? The idea is basically the orders or statutes of God. And they're right. If you've studied right, it's straight. It's in accordance with what is good. God gives us the things that are in accordance with what's good. They're right. They're straight. God's word rejoices the heart. It makes us joyful. Living out the word of God brings joy. This world, if you start talking to people, you'll see how many people are depressed all the time. You talk to people, I don't know what to do, everything. And there's no purpose. What's the point? People right now are just quitting their jobs because they spent a couple years, they're like, well, I could die at any moment. I don't know what to do. And they go, why am I in this job? And they just, I'm done. People are really doing that. And they're walking along and they're saying, what's the point? I have no family. I, I, I've been by myself for the last year and a half. What's the point? And they have no joy. Yeah, at work, they're emphasizing, it's funny, because they're emphasizing, like, these phone numbers we can call if we get really depressed. It's like, well, that's good, I guess. Right? Make sure you call this number if you get really depressed. What are they going to tell me on the number? What's going to bring joy? God has the answers. His way brings joy. They are right. This brings joy. Living the Christian life, I can have joy. It rejoices the heart. Have you ever fallen off the deep end a little bit? All of us have as Christians. A little, you know, we're not living quite the way we should. We're thinking's a little bit messed up. And then we go, you know, you hear a sermon or you're listening to something or someone reads a verse to you and you go, I need to get back on track. And you go and you grab your Bible and you start reading and rejoicing the heart. You ever been there? The Word of God brings joy. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This is specifically what God commands. It's without sin. It's untainted with evil. It's pure. We think, well, yeah, of course. Well, you know, there's a lot of commandments out there that aren't tainted with evil. Humanity's laws are corrupted by evil. I often, I'm a little bit of a pessimist when it comes to political things, but when you watch things get passed and laws get passed and people say different things, or you're like, well, what's the real purpose behind that? Is it pure? I'm so glad that when I read and I read what God has to say, there is no evil. God is pure. What he says is pure. And there is a good purpose he has in saying it. It's not to say, hey, I got you. It's to help me. He loves me. God's commandments are pure. It enlightens the eyes, shows us the way to live, what life is all about. People are walking around in darkness in this world. Basically, they're bumping into everything, and they have no idea what to do, where to go. And they need light switch. This tells us. Enlightens the eyes, tells us about reality, what it's all about, what the purpose of life is. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's interesting, this phrase, fear of the Lord, it's used over and over again throughout Scripture. The word, it's basically the idea here is the word tells us who God is, and what's our response? We give him fear, reverence, awe, worshipful submission. Our response to his word is to fear God. Bow down before him and worship. It is uncontaminated, it is clean, it is undefiled. We sit in awe and reverence of a holy God worthy of our worship, who we should fear. And his word tells us about him. We fear him. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We must understand who he is. And it endures forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89. It's not passing away. It's not the fancies of cultures. It is God's word that endures. I think that's partly where people are right now. They keep on looking, and every couple months or couple years, they get something else saying, well, this is the next thing. This is what's right now, or this is what's wrong now, or this is what's true, or that's what's true, or this is what you need to do, or go this path, go that path. Nobody knows. God's word endures. It does not change. Same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is sure, it endures. It's the truth. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Judgments of the Lord, basically, the idea. The rules are judgments. They are true. I wrote a paper for a secular professor. I was at a secular college, and I wrote a paper. It's kind of funny. We were studying the history of China and Japan, and I decided my paper would be, because we did it as a presentation, my paper would be on the missionary influence in China and Japan. So I got to present that in class. It was kind of interesting. At the end, I started talking about the purpose of truth and how that impacted things, and how when you get away from truth, it messes things up. I got the paper back. I got a good grade. He liked it. He said, this is cool, you know. But he said at the end, because I ended, you know, we must know truth. We must teach truth. He wrote and read, well, what is truth? This is truth. God's word is true. That he claimed he was part of a high church, and he claimed Christianity in a sense. This professor. This is the truth. If you're a Christian, this is the truth. Do not abandon it. We stand on the absolute truth of God's word. It is absolutely right. It is absolutely just. It is true. It's truth with a big T. If you believe that, not give lip service to it, not say, yeah, okay, that's in my constitution and I signed that thing at some point. If you really believe that this is truth, it will change your life. True. It's reality. It's true. We as Christians stand on the truth of God's word. So if we believe that, what is our response? We know this is truth. He has provided it. What's our response? Look at verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. I love that. More than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. We went to little Stephen's birthday party. He's three. He actually asked for ice cream cake. His dad let him eat it in the living room in his little chair with the plate in front of him. And we're watching him, and he had a fork in one hand, but he wasn't using that. He was using the other hand and grabbing handfuls of ice cream cake and eating it. It was really cute. It's his birthday. He desired that cake. How much do we desire the Word of God? Just kind of like that ice cream cake? You want it so much. You reach out for it. You grab it. We should seek it. We should value it. It guards us. It keeps us. It shows us how to live. It shows us what's important. Verse 11 says, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Do you want to live for God? Live His Word. This is who I want to be. As a Christian, this is who I want to be. So, what is my response to God? I hope I have the prayer David has. Read verses 12 through 14 with me. It says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Basically, David's saying, "I want to live for you, Lord. I want my heart to be clean. Lord, keep me blameless in all things. Make sure my heart is pure." He's talking about the hidden faults, the things he doesn't even know about, and the things what he does on purpose. He said all of it. "Don't let them have dominion over me. I want to be blameless. I want to live for you. And everything I do and the meditation of my heart, everything I say, let it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." Why? Because you are my rock and my redeemer. So how do I do that? I take his word and I desire it and I study it and I learn and I meditate on it and I live for him. "Let all I do bring glory and honor to God." When I go outside and I see creation, I say, "Well, there's a God." It doesn't stop there. Because God has spoken through his word. In his word, he says who he is and what life is all about and how to have peace with him. How to live. How to have wisdom. He gives us truth. And I take that and I desire it. And I learn. And I grow. And I pray and I say, "God, please keep me blameless. Help me to live for you. Help everything I do be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. He is my rock and my redeemer." Christ has redeemed us. I want to live for him. I hope it's challenging to you. It's challenging to me reading through Psalm 19. I read it, I just go, how much am I studying? How much am I focusing on who God is and what his word has to say? Look what it has. Look what he's given us. Challenge you and I challenge myself. Let's follow him more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge this passage is. Thank you for revealing who you are and how to have peace with you and how to live for you and how to have wisdom. Thank you for giving us truth. Help us to be blameless in your sight and stand upon your solid rock. In your name, amen.